Open your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. I hate to have to follow that Sunday school lesson we had this morning. That was a powerful lesson, and it was dealt with wonderfully. I saw just this past week on YouTube, this fellow was up talking about how that they had archaeological evidence that they did, in fact, nail people to crosses. They found a nail that had a portion of a person's heel bone still attached to it. The nail had they think it went in and hit a knot because it bent the end of it, and they couldn't get it out, so they had to dig in there to get the thing out. But anyhow, it was still through the ankle bone. And their rendition, based off the evidence they had there, whether that is true or not, your guess is as good as mine, that they would put it on either side of the cross and nail it in, one nail in each heel. You know, we're generally thinking of it on one foot on top of the other. The scripture doesn't say, so your guess is as good as mine. But the one that was really intrigued me, based off of what they try to tell us today, is that they found another dig. They found a nail that had the portions of hand bones attached to the nail, indicating that they did, in fact, crucify a person by driving the nail through the hands, not the wrist, but through the hands. I just thought that was interesting to see. Most of that stuff they put on there is not worth the time it is to watch it, but that one was fairly interesting. Okay, Matthew chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding the 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And they departed, as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitude concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, then this is Elias which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is likened to children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows, and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous, and a wine-bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we once again look into this subject, I pray, Lord, that you would encourage our hearts. Dear Father, I pray that you cause us to understand that the things that we go through, Lord, are things that we must go through. They are trials that we have to go through. And Lord, that there are things that make us stronger, they make us better. But dear Lord, there are those times when we need help. Lord, there are those times we need encouragement. There's times that we need to have thy will reinforced in our lives. And dear Lord, I just pray that you'd speak to hearts today. And Lord, if there's one here this afternoon or this morning that's lost, I pray that this will be the time you speak to the hearts and draw them unto yourself. For dear Lord, what you do for us, we'll thank you and praise you for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing the study that we started last Sunday, dealing with the prison of his persuasions. And again, we're talking about John the Baptist. We had looked at that what John doubted in his prison. He wondered if Jesus was the one that came, or should they indeed look for another. We saw what John discovered in his prison. He saw how he really got despondent. He got discouraged. He got depressed because of what was going on. We looked at what he did in his prison. What were some of the reasons John found himself in the prison about, which was discouragement, disappointment, disillusionment, all the things that we deal with and get to us that Satan uses against us on a very timely basis, it seems like. It seems we have to deal with almost daily. Things that come along like that just knock the props out from under us. It's about time we think things are going pretty well. It's about the time we think things are where we want them to be. The rug gets jerked out from under us, so we come crashing down and find ourselves really disappointed. And more than just the disappointment, well, I wish this hadn't happened, the disappointment that strikes deep inside and brings about despondency and the other things that come. We saw the things in the Bible. Think of Abram, who left everything he had known and loved to follow God and to live as a pilgrim in a strange land, going down to Egypt and fearing that the Egyptians would kill him and for cause of who he was. We think about Elijah, who stood alone before on Mount Carmel facing the king and the prophets of Baal and the whole nation as a whole, really, at that point, and who prayed down fire from heaven and how it wiped out the sacrifice. He licked up the fire. Fire licked up the water. It ate up the dust, the dirt that was there. And then the next time we find him, he's underneath a tree, a juniper tree, and he's wanting God to let him die. And there's others we looked at. So we're going to begin now by looking at ourselves. Have you ever, in your experience, in your lifetime, perhaps before you were saved, but most specifically after you were saved, have you ever found yourself in the prison of doubt? Have you ever found yourself in a place where you wonder, is what I'm doing right? Is the path that I'm on the correct path? Are the things that I'm doing the correct things? Or in fact, have I made a mistake? Is everything wrong? Am I wrong about what I'm doing? Am I wrong about the will of God in my life? Am I wrong about my position with God? And lists could go on and on and on. The question could really be, are you there now? And if you find yourself there, don't be ashamed. It's something that happens to all of us from time to time. It's something that we've all had to deal with. It's something that we've all faced. And it could well be that there could be some here facing it as we speak today that's dealing with this very hard matter at this time. Is Satan or the flesh attempting to turn your heart away from what the Lord has told you or promised you? Has Satan or the world caused you to begin to wonder exactly where you are, and even to the deepest parts of your soul begin to question and wonder what's going on? If that is your situation, then let me encourage you today that you do what John did. Don't do what many do. Don't do what most do. Most crawl within themselves, do they not? Most become more introverted. Most will go in trying to reason out themselves, work it out themselves, build a shell around themselves. put the walls up that nobody can penetrate and all things such as that. John did not do that. Don't close the doors to Jesus, but run to Him. He is the one who can take care of you. He is the one that can take your doubts and fears away. So bring all of them to Him, not just some, not the worst, all of them that you have, and give them to the Lord, for He cares about you. And He knows what you're dealing with, but He wants us to take them to Him and to give them to Him. He's not afraid of your doubts, but He's more than willing to hear them and answer them and deliver you from them. That is our Savior. That is our Redeemer. That is the one who cares for us, who's closer to us than a brother in the way that He deals and works in our lives. Now, the second thing we're going to get into is the demonstrations of this prison. That was in verses 4 through 6. How Jesus answered John is very important. Now, when Jesus hears the disciples of John's question, He does not send back a stinging word of rebuke, which He very easily could have. He did not just open up to them and say, "Yes, I am," and you can go back and tell Him that. He didn't say, who does John think he is to question me? He saw the Spirit descending upon me like a dove. He knows that I am the Savior. He had declared as much when I came to Him for baptism. He has no right or room to doubt me. Go back and tell John to get his heart right with God. Now, don't that sound about the way we would do things? Most of the time, if somebody comes to us with problems, when somebody comes to us with despair, rather than being comforting and helping and reassuring, we find ourselves with our inner Job's comforters coming out. The bottom line of all of your trouble is get your heart right with God. If your heart was right with God, you wouldn't go through this. If your heart was right with God, you wouldn't be facing this. And beloved, nothing could be further from the truth. We need to answer people with love, compassion, concern, and caring. Now, if somebody comes to you with an open, blatant sin, then you have to deal with that, do you not? You have to, but deal with that even in love, not with a mean, hateful spirit, as so many does. That approach was not what Jesus did. When He hears the doubts that had gripped John's heart as he was in that prison, Jesus replies with patience, grace, and love. Beloved, those three things need to season every answer we give to somebody. I know that there are times when some people may come to us with a problem that, in the grand scheme of things, is hardly worth the snap of your finger. But it is a problem to them. It is troubling their heart. It is troubling their life. So who are we to laugh it off or brush them off? Take the time to help them with patience, with love, with concern. Have you ever found yourself in a situation like this? What Jesus did, His response was a powerful response. He said, "Go and show John again what you see, what you hear." And He gave the list of the things that were going on that Jesus was doing. Things that nobody other than the Son of God could do. Something that no man on this earth could conjure up. So for that to be going on, for that to be happening, it had to be by the hand of God. And Jesus had to, in fact, be the Son of God. Jesus was willing to help John as he works through his problems. Wouldn't it be nice if we could take people's problems away? Oh, that'd be so nice if we had a magic wand that would take folks' problems away. What we can need to do, what we can do, however, is we can help them work through their problem. Help them as they're dealing with the problem. and let them know that we are there for them anytime that they need us. It doesn't matter when. Many would have reacted with anger. The old flesh would have come out. Jesus reacted in love, which is how we should. As we look a little closer, I truly wish that in our lives before God that we would never doubt. However, sometimes we do. When does that happen? When the flesh creeps in whatever way, whatever capacity that it comes in. Anytime you're doubting, you can be guaranteed, even if it's just a minute amount, doubt, or there's flesh that's stuck its head in there and beginning to cause things to work in your life. Again, I'm not saying this to belittle anybody. It happens to all of us. It's happened to me on countless times, countless occasions. So I know this is one of the things I know wherewith I speak, because I've dealt with it. And if I live long enough, I'll deal with it again. That's just how life goes, unfortunately. Have you ever found yourself in a place of discouragement and depression such as Elijah did? God, just let me die right here. Let it all in. I can't make it. I can't go any farther. As we said last week, Jezebel's after me. Now, that was a serious matter. Jezebel would have had no problem whatsoever lopping off his head if she got a hold of him. But our God is greater than the Jezebels that we face in life. And I'm not making any disparaging comment about our ladies. This is just the one that happened to be after Elijah in that instance. Have you ever found yourself in a place where you are depressed, defeated, discouraged, and disillusioned? We all have we not? It's come to us all. Notice how tenderly and with what grace the Lord ministered to Elijah. You might want to jot these down. I do not have time to read this, but you'll find it in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 16. In that, you find that the Lord did not rebuke Elijah. He could have, but he didn't. He ministered unto him, verses 5 through 8. God did not write him off, but he reaffirmed his call, that this is what he was doing, was what he was supposed to do, that what he was doing was correct. That was verse 9 and verse 13. God did not yell at him. He spoke tenderly to him. Verse 5, 7, 9, and 12. He didn't yell at him. How could you? Look at what I've done through you. Look at the power that's at your disposal, and on he could have done. And rightly so. But he didn't. He spoke to him in compassion and with tenderness. God did not give his ministry to another. He gave him a fresh assignment. Verses 15 through 17. God did not allow his doubts to continue, but rather set the record straight with a pointed word of encouragement. Verse 18. There's a sermon just in that passage alone of how God dealt with him. What is the point? He will demonstrate the exact same tenderness to us when we find ourselves locked in the prison of perplexity. He won't deal with us out of anger. He will not deal with us anger is the best word I can think of. But he'll deal with us in love, in tenderness, and compassion. The same words that I've already used, I'm going to continue to use, because that's how God deals with us. He will come to us and minister to us right where we are. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 indicates that. You find yourself in that prison, there he'll be. He will be with you. He will help you. He will speak to you. He will dispense grace in sufficient amount to our need. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. Whatever your problem is, whatever you need, he will give you the grace for that particular problem. He will not give you grace for every problem you have all at once, but He will give you the grace to deal with what you're dealing with at that time. He will stand by us and enable us to go on to glory, for His glory. Romans chapter 8 and verse 27. We're not in this for ourselves. We're not in this to draw attention to ourselves. We're not in this to have the light shine upon us. We're in this for His honor, for His glory, and nothing else. If you're in it for anything else, then my friend, you're doing it for the flesh. You're not doing it for the right reasons. We're in it for His glory. He will speak peace to our troubled hearts. Peace that you're not going to find anywhere else. John chapter 14 and verse 27. He will deal with our doubts in His time and in His way. That's the hard part. In His time and in His way. Don't think He'll not do it because it hasn't happened when you wanted it to, but rest assured that He will. He will come that way. Thank God we serve a patient God of love, mercy, and grace. Not a God that has to be appeased. Not a God that has to be dealt with harshly. Or deals with us harshly, rather. Notice how Jesus assured John. Jesus merely pointed John back, as it were, to the Word of God. What had been said. Jesus reported all the things that we said that He was doing. Everything Jesus did, every single thing that He did, was backed up by the Word of God. It wasn't just out there laying haphazardly, but by the Word of God. The Bible is the absolute cure for our doubts. None of the self-help books are. None of the how to deal with this, that, or the other that people make a fortune writing. They may be some benefit to us, but not like the Bible. You find where God deals with it, it's dealt with once and for all. The thing we need to do is read the Word and then take on faith that God will do everything He has promised. Show me one promise in the Bible that God will not fulfill. Now, there are some things that has not been fulfilled yet, but they will. They absolutely will. It's like a fellow said one time, how we know the Lord's coming back the second time? Because He came the first time like it was said He would. That's proof enough. We must by faith believe that He will stand by His Word no matter what the adversity, no matter what the problem, no matter how great it is, He will stand by His Word. Then when we do this, we can see our doubts begin to fall apart right before our eyes because we're not trusting in ourselves or anybody else. Our trust is squarely on God. Everything He's promised He will do. So therefore, let the Bible, not anything else, but let the Bible put your doubts to death, to put an end to all your doubts. Bring your questions, whatever they may be, and lay them against the Word of God and watch Him give you the answers you seek. This isn't a book of magic. Far from it. This is the living Word of Almighty God. Amen. And in it is everything that we need. Right. We just have to get in there and dig for it until we find it. How Jesus admonished John. The admonition that He gave to John is very similar to the one that He gave Thomas when he questioned the resurrection. In John chapter 20, verse 27. He wants John to believe in spite of the mysteries of life. Because he didn't know everything. He didn't know the answers to it all. He's wanted him to believe nonetheless. He wants John's faith to be in Jesus. In spite of what his eyes see and his heart feels or his mind thinks. That is, all he could see was the four walls of his prison. All he could feel was the shackles that was upon him and the bonds that he was in. The only thing that he could witness was the things that went on inside that prison. But he was to, by faith, believe what Jesus was doing, even though he could not see them. And beloved, that's what we are to do. We are to, by faith, believe what Jesus has done, even though we can't see him. Even though we don't see him today. Do we believe it? We hear from time to time somebody that God has dealt with in a marvelous way. God has saved somebody. God has delivered somebody. God has healed somebody. On and on the list could go. Those things, we could, most times, oh, that's nice. And that's the end of it. Well, the reality is, beloved, that is God actively moving, standing by his promises, doing exactly what he said that he would do. Amen. And we are to, by faith, believe it. That's what John was to do. That's what we are to do. We all know that this world is filled with many mysteries. For example, why do good people suffer? That's a tough one, isn't it? I'll go one even tougher than that. Why is it that some babies get sick and suffer and die? Why is that so? Why do good people seem to have more than their fair share of problems and trials in this life? We all could think of people that would fit that bill, could we not? Why does it seem like serving God doesn't always pay off in this world? You know, it seems like people serve God and serve God and serve God, and things for them in this life just gets worse and worse and worse. But have you ever seen somebody in a face like that as happy as can be? Because their faith is secure in God. That's where words are supposed to be. Why is this world filled with sickness and suffering, sorrow and death? Beloved, I hate to break it to you, but we will never have the answer to all those questions. Never. Never in this lifetime. If we allow our hearts and minds to dwell on them, to stay on them and to ponder them continually, then, beloved, we can find our faith shipwrecked on the jagged rocks of doubt, beginning to question whether God is actually real or is he just a figment of our imagination. We must come to the place where we simply cast our doubts aside and trust God for the things we cannot see, feel, or understand. We must come to the place of obedient faith in him, his power, and his purpose in our lives. We must remember that our God is the God of power. He created the universe and everything that's in it. He is the God of purpose. Everything he does in this life is according to his perfect plan and his purpose. Everything that he does for you, everything he does for me, is according to his purpose in his glory. Therefore, we can trust him that this is truth. He wants us to understand all these things when we enter in the prison of our persuasions. Notice I said when we enter. It happens. And it's going to happen. Thirdly, hit the declarations of this prison. Verses 7 through 11. When the disciples of John left Jesus, they returned to John and told him what they'd seen and what they heard. The answers that Jesus gave them is what they gave back to John. Evidently, these things helped John to overcome his doubt and fears. How do we say that? Because we never hear him expressing doubt again. It was that time and that time only. He seems he was settled in and content, if you will, for the plan that God had for his life, for the rest of it. Also consider the fact that John went to his death a willing martyr for the glory of the Lord. Matthew chapter 14, verse 6 through 12. We can be sure that when we find ourselves in the prison of doubt, the Lord will have a word of hope, encouragement, and blessing. And guess what? The Lord may use one of us to do that for somebody. We may not have any idea what we've done. We may not have any idea that we've helped in any way, and yet we may have said something that completely uplifted an individual. That's why we have to be obedient to His purpose and call in our lives, just like everybody else. We need to understand that when we find ourselves in a prison of doubt, the Lord will have a good word of hope and encouragement and blessing for us at some point in time. He will have exactly what we need when we need it to get us through that prison when those walls are around us. Again, let me encourage you to look into His Word for the help that you so desperately need in times like this. Instead of walking in worry, instead of walking in fear and doubt, you can walk in peace, confidence, and joy. In how? Through the Lord you love and the Lord you serve. That's the only way that you can. The thing we must do is learn to take the Lord at His word, what He says He's going to do. Now, there were some things that were hidden from John in this prison. After John's disciples leave, Jesus begins to talk about the greatness of John, of what a great man he was in the service of God. He was not a reed shaken by the wind. John was not blown around by the changing winds of political and religious favor. He rather was not like a flimsy reed. He was as steady as a rock for the truth of God's word and God's purpose for him. He was not a man clothed in soft raiment, verse 8. John was not looking for an easy time or an easy life. He did not come to rule, but he came as a servant. You know, of all the things that John went through, I have to say the one thing that I would have hated to have been in his shoes the most would have been his diet. Grasshoppers and honey. Not for me. I would have to say, yeah. But that was his diet. He didn't come in clothed in soft raiment. He did not come to rule, but he came as a servant. He came as one who prepares the way for the coming king. Matthew chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. He was, however, a prophet, verses 9 and 10. Not only this, but he was more than that. He was more than just a prophet. He was the literal fulfillment of many of the Old Testament prophecies. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1 details that. He was the greatest of those born of a woman. Think about that statement. That means he was the greatest of every person born. Outside of the Lord himself, of course. This refers to the greatness of his character and of his privileges. He was a true man of God. You can't say or imply that he was not. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets and the forerunner of Jesus. He was indeed somebody truly special upon the earth at that time. As we look a little deeper, the statement, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he, must be looked at. This does not refer to character in any way, shape, or form. Many Christians have a character that's nowhere near that of John. Nowhere near the character that John possessed. However, that being so, our privileges far exceed his. He was merely among the friends of the bridegroom. John chapter 3, verse 29. John was not a part of the church. As hard as it may seem to get your mind around, he was not. Therefore, he was a friend of the bridegroom. We are, as part of the true church, we are therefore the bride of Christ. What a blessing. Why did John wait until the disciples of John were gone before he talked about the greatness of John? The Bible doesn't say. Perhaps Jesus didn't want to add the temptation of pride to the burdens already carried by John. I don't know. That's just a possibility, perhaps. What should we get from all of this? God has some secrets that He doesn't feel that He needs to share with us. And never will in this life. Like John, we often find ourselves in a place of doubt and fear. During those times, we have no idea what it is that God is doing. But be rest assured, just as sure as your name is what it is, God has a plan, God has a purpose for all of us, regardless of what we're going through. Sometimes, God conceals His plans from us. But even if that's the truth, He still desires that we trust Him anyway, in spite of what is going on that we may not see and may not understand. Beloved, we don't know what God's going to do for us. He may be about to use us in a mighty way. But before He does, it could be that to perform that purpose, that we may have to go through a fiery trial. And one that He keeps secrets for us. What we're saying, beloved, when we find ourselves in the prison of our persuasions, when we find ourselves deep in despondency, doubt, fear, depression, don't go inside. Because if you go inside, it's just going to make it worse. You're just going to focus on the bad. And I understand very much that when you are in the midst of a problem, a trial like that, how do you not focus on what's bad? It's kind of like if you smash your thumb with a hammer, how do you think about anything else other than the fact that your thumb's throbbing? When we're in the midst of trouble, that's the only thing we can think about. Beloved, put your trust in God. For stop as best you can forgetting about your problems and look into God's Word to see what He has to say about our problems. What the promises that He's made for us, the promises that He does for us. And I will guarantee you that according to His time and His purpose, He will take you out of the prison of your persuasions. May God help us to grab a hold of these truths. Let us pray. Your kind of grace.